I invite you to turn to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. We read together the psalm and our focus on this Thanksgiving morning, verses 10 and 11. Psalm 116, as we give our attention to God's most holy word. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. May God bless the reading and consideration of His word this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, for what are you thankful? Of course, it's an appropriate question on this particular day, isn't it? Thanksgiving Day. For what are you thankful? Maybe, boys and girls, you have a tradition at your house that you'll go around your Thanksgiving dinner table and each of you will say one thing, at least one thing for which you are thankful. At family night last week, Wednesday night, the whiteboard was out there with a question, that very question, and those who were in attendance had the opportunity to write down something for which they were thankful. Some of those items were the blessing of family and faith and friends. Somebody wrote Dave Verwolf. I'm thankful for Dave Verwolf too, just as I'm thankful for all of you. Food and clothing and other items or details of life for which we might give thanks may include heat in the wintertime or air conditioning in the summertime or transportation or any number of things that we can think of for which to give thanks to God. And of course, our salvation. Indeed, such a great Savior. But on this day, as we think about what it is for which we are thankful, I would like to direct our attention maybe somewhere where we don't normally have our attention directed on this day. What about affliction? What about trouble? What about trials or disappointments or sickness or broken bones or heartache or those kinds of things? Are you thankful for affliction? When is the last time you gave thanks to God for affliction? Have you ever given thanks to God for affliction? I mean, isn't it true that even affliction and suffering are indeed blessings from the hand of God? Because, as Paul says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love Him. And therefore, we must say that even afflictions and disappointments and trials and hardships of life are also blessings of God. Of course, in the process of experiencing those things, they do not seem so blessing-like. But maybe a better and more appropriate question for you and me on this day is this. Do we give thanks for the faith by which God equips His people to deal with and brings them through the various afflictions of life? You see, I submit to you that we find this in an amazing way in Psalm 116. And our focus on this Thanksgiving Day is not what might be considered to be the general focus, what normal most people would consider with regard to this psalm. Indeed, I love the Lord, it begins. The psalmist speaks of what the Lord had done for him. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Those are the things that I suspect that if you are familiar with the psalm, those are the verses of the psalm that you are most familiar with. Those are the verses that come to mind. But that's not our focus this morning. That would be a general focus of the psalm. Indeed, this is a psalm of praise. It is a psalm of thanksgiving. It is a psalm of promise. It is a psalm of confession. It is a psalm of faith. We find all of those things in this psalm. Verse 1 again begins, I love the Lord. Indeed, a powerful statement. And believers are commanded to love the Lord. Moses says in Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, you shall love the Lord your God. As he gives the summary of the law in our Lord Jesus Christ, we know, echoed that in the New Testament when he gave the summary of the law. Believers are commanded to love the Lord our God no matter what, to love him just because of who he is. But as the psalmist points out for us here, he also gives us plenty of reasons to love him. Because of his mercy, his grace, his righteousness, his faithfulness, and all of these things demonstrated here in this psalm by way of the deliverance of the psalmist. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. He saved me. He has dealt bountifully with me, for you have delivered my soul from death, verse 8, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. You have loosed my bonds. Indeed, God's faithfulness demonstrated in deliverance. Now, we don't know the identity of the psalmist. There are some who take a strong opinion, John Calvin is one of them, that it's David. And there would be plenty of reasons or experiences in David's life that we could apply this to. Others say King Hezekiah. You remember that he was granted 15 more years when he cried out to the Lord. But you see, we don't know. God has not seen fit to give us that information, so we really don't know who the psalmist is. We really do not know the circumstances behind Psalm 116, but we do know that clearly God saved the psalmist from some sort of great distress, from some sort of horrible situation, possibly even death. Death that may have been knocking at the door by way of disease or at the hand of an enemy, but we again do not know exactly what it was. Whatever it was, you see, the psalmist's love for God was motivated, at least in part, by the fact that God heard and that God answered the psalmist's prayer. And therefore, as the hymn begins that we sang, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? And he goes on and says what it is he will do in response to that. Beautiful. And we can take instruction from that. But you see, included in the benefits that he had received from the Lord, which I don't think is really very clear in this psalm necessarily, is the believer's faith. The believer's faith, which he expresses beautifully throughout this entire psalm, but then right in the middle we find our text, verses 10 and 11, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. Wow. Those verses, have you ever taken notice of them? I suspect that, like me, most people fly right past those verses because we read them and they don't seem to fit with the tone of the psalm at all. What in the world could they be in here for? Yet really, these verses are a beautiful expression of the psalmist's faith. I believe. And that's not just something that the psalmist conjured up by himself in his thinking, in his mind. But this is talking about the gift of faith given by God. The psalmist's thanksgiving included thanksgiving for the gift of faith, and therefore it's fitting this morning that we consider giving thanks to God. Again, it's a psalm of thanksgiving, and we consider this giving thanks to God, first of all, even when faith seems futile. And secondly, even when the world says faith is useless. First of all, giving thanks to God, even when faith seems futile, because of what faith is. And we have that beautiful definition in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that chapter highlighting for us the heroes of faith and what they experienced and how their faith was manifested. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And our Heidelberg Catechism and question and answer 21 helps us, beautifully helps us to explain what the believer hopes for, what the believer does not see, at least with one's physical eyes. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true. Again, we need to know the Word of God. We need to believe that the Word of God is true. It is also a deep-rooted assurance. We call this the trust part. A deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. Do you notice there? Indeed, faith has to do with God, and it has to do with the heart. It has to do with that which doesn't make sense at all to those who don't have it. And here in this text, that which cannot be seen, that which is hoped for, this assurance and conviction, I believe we find with it, with the word even in a sense. Now, I need to be fair here and mention that this text is difficult because there are so many opinions and interpretations with regard to what it means and how we ought to understand it. And interestingly, at least of the commentators that I tend to trust, but none of them agree. A lot of them have a different opinion and view. Each view can be supported with Scripture. And each view can be useful to God's people. And maybe that is to teach us, as an aside, that when the Word of God isn't completely clear, that a text or a passage can mean a variety of things. And be useful for God's people in a variety of ways. Maybe comfort for one, maybe admonition for another, maybe encouragement for yet another. But the question is, how do we understand that first phrase in the ESV, I believed even when I spoke? Some of the other Bible translations or versions put it this way, the New International Version, I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. Another translation, I believed in you, so I said. New American Standard Bible, I believed when I said. The King James, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Even, so that, when, even when, and therefore. And they can all change the nuance a little bit. There are some who would take that first phrase of verse 10 and say, well, that closes off everything that the psalmist has said in verses 1 through 9, and therefore I believed even when I spoke, period. And of course, you know, that makes sense because you can only truly confess those things by faith. You can only confess those things if you believe. Others would say, as most of the versions point out by way of their punctuation, that the first phrase introduces what is spoken, what is said. I believe even when I spoke. Spoke what? I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm. Said what? All mankind are liars. But then again, it can be applied, interpreted in a variety of ways. And there are those who would apply that to the psalmist as being in a weak moment, making unnecessary accusations against mankind, speaking out of frustration, speaking hastily. And again, we must confess that as God's people, when we find ourselves in the heat of the battle, When we are struggling and think that we simply can't go on, sometimes we do speak without thinking. Sometimes we do sin in our speech. But I agree with those who understand this as a statement of faith in the midst of affliction and see the word even of all of those possibilities as the most appropriate, and that is because of what faith does. As the Heidelberg Catechism rightly points out, true faith believes the truth of God, the truth of Jesus Christ, and all that our Lord Jesus Christ has done. And that true faith, we say, is an instrument by which the believer receives all the benefits earned for us by Christ. Justification, satisfaction, forgiveness, righteousness, a living hope. You see, beloved, true faith indeed trusts in Christ alone for our eternal hope, but also, and this is where I believe our God is driving us with these verses in this psalm, it also trusts in God throughout this life. A life filled with ups and downs, a life filled with health and sickness, a life filled with plenty and want, a life filled with joy and sorrow. A life filled with good times and bad times. A life filled with temptations and failures and disappointments. And it is that precious gift of faith by which our God sustains His people, that we might have peace that passes understanding, that we might be content in any and every situation or circumstance of life. And we find that hope with the psalmist. The psalmist rejoices in his deliverance by the hand of God, but also, notice, he had confidence, he had faith in the very same God even before his prayers were answered. Even when it didn't make sense to the world. Or maybe when, as you and I have maybe struggled with from time to time, even when it seems like our faith is not working. I believe. Even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. And I think it's best that we understand that to point back to what he had said before, all that he had been delivered from. Someone has said that the word even introduces a contrast, an action or state of mind that the psalmist had in a setting where that action or state of mind would not ordinarily be expected. The setting, of course, was affliction. And it was horrible. Whatever it might have been, it was horrible. But his state of mind was that he had faith. He believed in God. Whatever the psalmist may have experienced before being delivered, obviously, again, it was horrible. Obviously, it was something from which he could not deliver himself. Yet when all he could say is, I am greatly afflicted, he still believed. He still had faith in his covenant God. He did not doubt. He was not hopelessly discouraged. And that means, beloved, that the psalmist's faith did not depend on the circumstances of his life, all going smoothly, all going his way, with no difficulties or struggles or problems or enemies or sickness or temptation or depression or broken bones or disappointments or whatever. It didn't depend on his life being free from anything negative or hard or hurtful. He trusted in God even when, humanly speaking, there was no good reason to, because God, you see, was allowing him to suffer. He trusted in God even when faith in God seemed futile, even when it seemed as if it was a waste of time, because God was not coming to his aid at that time. Suffering and affliction, beloved, can be of many, many kinds. And the result of all kinds of circumstances and situations. Suffering and affliction is indeed a part of the fall. It is a part of this life. We can be, and these things can be in our experience, even by God's people, even by believers. And I suspect that each and every one of us can affirm that. And the truth is, when we consider the fall into sin, when we consider the result of the fall and what could be, oh, how blessed we are no matter what we may be called upon to endure, yet how blessed we are because of the restraining hand of God, because of what could be. Even though it's true, at times it seems as if something can go wrong, it will, and it does. We have those among us who are dealing with that at this very moment. We do experience horrible sickness. We face death. We experience job loss and financial distress. We deal with spiritual uncertainty at times and hurt and internal torment and persecution, some of God's people, even to the point of death. And we cry out at times, but it seems as if there is no relief. If you can look back and remember an episode in your life where you were feeling just that very way, but it's gone now, then I hope you recognize that God has brought you through it. If you are dealing at this very moment with something of this nature, I hope you recognize that God will bring you through it. The Holy Spirit has given the gift of true faith to not only believe the truth of Jesus Christ, first and foremost, but also to believe His word, which includes our Lord saying, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." It may not be the kind of rest that you think you need, and it may not be when you think you need to have it, but I will give you rest. Or the Lord says, when you go through the fire, when you go through the water, I will be with you. Or as David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Lord Jesus Christ, that I will never leave you or forsake you. Instead, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Beloved, God never promises us a life of ease on this side of glory. He never promises. It never says that God wants us to be happy in the way that we interpret happiness. But He did promise us His grace, including His grace of faith, by which we might have the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, that's part of the blessed assurance that God's people have. As Paul says too, that in this life our afflictions, no matter how hard they may seem to us, they're light and momentary versus the eternal weight of glory that awaits God's people. But how can we not then give thanks to God for that precious gift of faith to believe and to sustain us? Even when the world says faith is useless in the second place. Verse 11, I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. Now, admittedly, this verse is a little more difficult, and this is indeed the psalmist's complaint. And again, there are various opinions. Some would say, as I alluded to before, that the psalmist was in a weak moment, that he was speaking sinfully, that he was accusing mankind of being liars. Or others would say that possibly in his affliction there were those who made false accusations against the psalmist. We know that happened with Job and his friends. They made false accusations against him. And again, I agree with those who say that in the context of this psalm, that this seems to suggest that the psalmist's situation was so extremely terrible that there was no one on earth that he could trust, just God alone. That mankind, we ought to think of sinful mankind in general, that mankind in general is unreliable to help and to deliver and can only give worldly solutions, and that world of mankind also attacks the believer's faith because the world says God cannot be trusted. The world says God cannot be trusted. And that's how unbelievers see the afflictions for those who profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've dealt with that in the midst, again, of some sort of hardship or difficulty, and you have acquaintances, maybe neighbors or maybe co-workers who are unbelievers. And they've taken the opportunity to point out to you just how worthless your faith is, to try to cause you and me to question our faith. You're wasting your time. Because if God was real, certainly He would not let this happen to you because you're such a good Christian. If God is truly love, then He would keep you from experiencing this, or at least He would deliver you from it. And again, we find that kind of thing in Scripture, don't we? For example, Job's wife, you remember what she said? Curse God and die. Just get it over with, Job. As I was thinking about this, I wonder how she felt about those words after the Lord restored everything to Job, including more children through her. We find this with the psalmist in Psalm 42. Boys and girls, in Psalm 42, we read that the psalmist his soul is panting for God as the deer pants for streams of waters. And as we read that, we find out that he was missing church. For whatever reason, he was kept from going up to the temple of gathering with God's people before the face of God. He wanted to be in church, but he couldn't get there, and he was even being tormented by the enemy because of it. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" We are to understand that as being the enemy, the unbeliever taunting the psalmist. We find the same thing true with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ when he was hanging on the cross. His tormentors, those who were hurling insults, they said, "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Where is your God?" That's what the world says to you and me. And even today, with the afflictions of various kinds that we might experience, the world says, take the easy way out. If your sickness is unto death, end it yourself. Death with dignity. You take care of it. If you are facing persecution for righteousness' sake, come on. Just compromise. I mean, there's an easy way to handle this. You can believe what you want, but just keep it inside. Don't talk about it. Then you won't be persecuted. If you're tempted toward lust and adultery or something of that nature, just give in. You've got that burning desire. You're burning up inside. It's an internal struggle. If you just give in, you're going to have such freedom from that internal struggle that you cannot even begin to imagine. The world of man never, ever points one to God and to hope in God, but only and always away from Him. But the comfort and the assurance, beloved, for the child of God in the face of affliction is that God does not haphazardly call us to or ordain us to suffer. And He doesn't leave us in the midst of it. There's always a purpose for it. We may not see it at the time. It might be a long time later. But He's doing something with it. He's doing something in it. And even in death, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Indeed, a glorious verse. There is so much we could say with regard to that verse, but the idea, precious, valuable, costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Why are the saints' deaths precious, valuable, and costly? Because their deaths, through their deaths, it's no longer an entrance to eternal hell. It's an entrance to eternal glory. Why? Because of the precious, valuable, priceless blood of Jesus Christ who gave His life. The context here is that even in affliction, even if the psalmist's affliction led to death, the psalmist was confident in God. And not one, you see, dies at the wrong time. Even the very timing of the believer's death is fitting as God determines it. And if this is true for the believer's death, it's also true for suffering and affliction that does not lead to death. God has a purpose in it. He is always holding on. He sustains His people through it by way of the gift of faith. This is the believer's confidence in affliction by faith. And therefore, beloved, we can and we ought to thank God for affliction too, because it has a purpose. And by that sustaining faith, we know that He brings His people through it. We can trust Him for that. I remember many years ago when I was about halfway through my 8 months of chemotherapy, Brenda had been listening around the house. She would listen to, I think it was WCSG at that time still. And I remember her telling me she had been listening to a sermon by someone, and it was about affliction and about being thankful in affliction. And she came to me, told me about that, and said, "Can you thank God for this cancer?" And praise be to God, at that time, only by God's grace, I could say, "Yes, I can." And she said, "I can too. I couldn't, but I can too." We had recognized so many blessings from the hand of God. Beloved, our faith is tried. It is tested throughout this life. Paul points that out in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Incidentally, in this chapter, the portion with regard to the treasure in jars of clay, Paul quotes verse 10, the first part of verse 10. But before that, he says these familiar words, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body." Believer's faith is tried and tested. It is hard pressed. But our God doesn't leave His people. And Peter in 1 Peter 1 points out that testing of our faith proves the genuineness of our faith. Now, with some of you, I have shared a devotional from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. Talks about the benefit of trials from the inspiration of 2 Corinthians 12:9. "My grace is sufficient for you." Begins, "If none of God's saints were poor and tried, we should not know half so well the consolations of divine grace." In other words, what goes on in God's grace is illustrated and magnified in the poverty and trials of believers. It's not when you and I are going through good times, when everything is great, we have no problems. But God's grace is illumined in those times. And then he gives, the writer gives us this illustration, which really is excellent. "There is a lighthouse out at sea. It is a calm night. I cannot tell whether the edifice is firm. The tempest must rage about it, and then I shall know whether it will stand." We can understand this. You go to Holland Pier, Grand Haven Pier, the lighthouse, and if it's a perfectly calm day and there are, the water is smooth as glass, you really don't know if that whole pier and the lighthouse is firm. But when we see the waves, the pictures of the waves that are coming over the lighthouse, then we know that it's being tested. We know that it is secure. "So with the Spirit's work," Spurgeon says, "if it were not on many occasions surrounded with tempestuous waters, we would not know that it was true and strong. If the winds did not blow upon it, we would not know how firm and secure it was." And that's just a portion of that devotional. Peter in 1 Peter 1 says that the testing of our faith proves the genuineness of it. And this also means, beloved, that if we are confident in Christ in the midst of affliction, then we may be confident that by faith we are joined to Him forever. Because as John said, or Jesus says in John 10, "No one, nothing shall be able to snatch you out of my hand." Oh, indeed, we ought to be thankful for the various difficulties of this life. And especially as we recognize that all of them are gifts from God, which we know because of the greatest gift of faith. Yes, we are to give thanks to God for all things, including afflictions, that He may give to us to face, so that with confidence and assurance through them, He is carrying out and fulfilling His purpose for you and me. So on this Thanksgiving Day, beloved, when you think about what it is for which you are thankful, and indeed the many blessings that we enjoy that make our lives easier, for example, indeed the salvation of our God through Jesus Christ, may we not forget to also thank Him for the afflictions and the troubles of life that He is using for our good, that He is bringing us through because of that most precious gift of faith. Let's pray together.